Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the message and we put both into your hands. Do your will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our look at what scriptures have to say about love. This morning, we're going to look further at 1 Corinthians 13 and what love is not, specifically verse 4, which reads, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, as we saw last week. This week, love does not brag and it is not arrogant. Generally, I tend to see bragging as a manifestation of arrogance, which in itself is a manifestation of pride. James 4:16 states, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. So boasting comes from arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So this morning we will deal with arrogance specifically, and in doing so deal with bragging, which is simply the boil that the pox of pride produces. Let's begin by defining the terms arrogant. Exaggerating or disposed to exaggerate one's own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner. Arrogance is an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner in a presumptuous claims or assumptions. And the word haughty, which is often used in replacement of arrogance in Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, which means, and I like this one, blatantly and disdainfully proud. I should get a shirt made with that. Arrogance is not love, as arrogance is an intense focus on the importance of one's own self. Hence, it cannot be part of love, which is manifested by an intense focus on the importance of others and someone else. In Scripture, arrogance is always related to pride, and pride's natural activity, which is sin. Arrogance has a strange visual quality that defies the natural science. It is clearly visible in others and almost invisible in ourselves. The closer it gets to you, the harder it is to see. Arrogance refuses to acknowledge the board on our own eye, perhaps because it is so keenly focused on pointing out the splinter in the eye of another. Arrogance will openly criticize another for doing the same thing you do without shame or regret. Arrogance will demand that all others meet a standard that you have never met, and it frees us to publicly criticize the smallest mistake of others. Arrogance is a belief that we are above criticism and that all of our actions are justified. This permits us to judge and condemn others. Arrogance is pure hypocrisy. Arrogance is the product of a lie. The lie that Satan whispered into the ear of Eve long ago, you can be like God. It angers God as much now as it did then. Isaiah 13, 9 through 11 says this, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fire and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. God will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. The two things are inseparable. If you're proud, you will be arrogant. There is an old Arab saying that says arrogance is a weed that grows mostly on a dunghill. God simply calls it sin. One way or another, your pride and its arrogance will end. It will end by force, or it can end with humility and repentance. God prefers the latter, and he went through a lot of trouble to provide the latter. And we should, after all, accept what God offers, because the alternative is extremely harsh, as we just read. Pride is the ever-present poison in the Kool-Aid, just a drop makes its way to every part of the bottle, spoiling it all. Arrogance simply proves that the poison is present. I tend to view arrogance as something deeper than pride. Arrogance is pride embraced and proclaimed. Arrogance willfully acknowledges my worship of me to the detriment of all others. Arrogance is being proud of your pride. It is the patient who boasts of their terminal illness. Arrogance embraces the pride that has embraced you. It is more than surrendering to it, as willingly accepting its cause, giving your life to its purpose, which is the veneration of you. Over time, hidden pride grows and festers in our hearts and minds until it can no longer be contained by our false humility and fictitious modesty. Through arrogance, pride bursts forth from us to convince others of what we believe, that I am worthy of their admiration, their adoration, and their veneration. I am like God. All things revolve around me. It takes very little to make this festering pustule in our hearts explode out of our mouths. All it takes is for circumstances to change for what we perceive to be better or worse. God needs only remove something we value or add something you desire to bring your pride boiling to the surface, with arrogance being the steam seen by all rising from the cauldron of our evil hearts. This morning, we will look at how loss exposes arrogance. Next week, we'll flip the coin and see how blessings can call forth our arrogance out of hiding. Note, I want you to know that this is about you, not the person next to you, not the person in front of you or behind you. Do not allow yourself to think that this is an issue for others. This is an issue for every human being. Psalms 94:3-4 says, "How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves." All sin and all sinners speak arrogantly. See, I'm the president of the Jeff Lucas fan club. I know this. All who sin lift themselves up. They do so by the very act of sinning. When we sin, we proclaim to God, to the world, and to ourselves that we don't have to listen to or obey God. That's what you choose when you sin. You can't tell me what to do. We are above obedience because sin is not only hypocrisy, it is arrogance. This has to be proven to us because we refuse to believe it. Life is structured to prove this truth to us. We are here to learn this truth. Arrogance is intolerable to God. It must be done away with here and now because it will not be permitted there and then. Ezekiel 16:48-50. "As I live, declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." There's a certain irony for us in this verse. It tells us that God blew up Sodom because they were proud to the point of unfettered arrogance. This is what produced the abominations. They were destroyed for arrogance, not homosexuality, which we love to throw around. The cause is what got them blown up, not the effect. And all of us are arrogant. This truth points out our own arrogance as we proudly proclaim that at least we're not as bad as one of them, condemning ourselves with our condemnation of others. Psalms 101:5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." It's a miracle I'm still here, because you're all in a lightning bolt zone. "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." It's obvious that we need to take our own arrogance as seriously as we take others. In order to do this, we need to see it. We need to be aware of it. God has a plan for this. We call it life. If arrogance is based on a lie, all we need is to know the truth to make us free from it. Life teaches us this truth every day of our lives. Deborah Cron wrote, "Arrogance is an illusion of superiority one perpetrates upon themselves. Some may ultimately find their way through the illusion, but only after many losses." But only after many losses. If we perceive that we have lost something of value, financially, physically, socially, we usually lament that we don't deserve the cards we've been dealt. Other people have done worse, Lord. How come they don't have to deal with this? We base our righteousness on our perception of others' corruption. I'm better than them. So why did I get cancer and they did not? Why did I lose my job and they did not? I do not deserve this, God. I judge your judgment as flawed. We all do it. Our pride is exposed by harsh things and proven by our arrogant response. Job was proclaimed by God to be the most righteous man on the planet, meaning he was the very best of us. And when losses came, they exposed the pride hidden deep inside of Job, pride that unbridled blessings failed to expose, which tells you he's quite a man. He had been blessed by God in every way, and that did not destroy him, as it did Israel. Systematically, Job lost his family, his wealth, his health, the fellowship of his friends, and the companionship of his wife, who told him, curse God and die. Took Cheryl 30 years to say that. Pay the insurance first, then curse God and die. After all of this, Job responds to God. Quite a lot had happened. Job kept his place. He said things like, who am I to argue with God? He said, will we accept only blessing? But as time moved on, as things began to pile up, what was hidden inside gets chipped away until what is there is seen. This is what Job says in chapter 30. It took that long. 21 through 22 and 25 through 27. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecuted me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride. You dissolve me in a storm. You ever been there? Ever had it happen? Something you really wanted was taken away, or something that you had, you lost? Your life changed in a moment? And he says, have I not wept for the ones whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? Wasn't I a good guy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. In Job 31, 2 through 4, he says, and what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty on high? Is not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Isn't that how it's supposed to work, he's saying? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? Has he missed it with me? Doesn't he know how good I am? Job proclaims, I don't deserve this. I'm righteous. God, you're wrong. Your judgment is flawed. I now judge you, which means I believe I have the authority to do so, which means I believe I am equal to you. This is all of us. Job was truly special, because it took so much to expose his arrogance. All of us would have fallen well before he did. I know I would have. I get the sniffles and I start to question God's righteousness. My pizza arrives cold and I lament my lot in life is undeserving. Job judged God's actions, and in doing so, he exposed the hidden cancer within himself, pride. Yes, it took an amazing number of harsh events, of losses in his life to expose it, but it was always there. It is inside of all of us. We are here to see that and to rid ourselves of it. Understand that the losses did not cause Job's arrogance. They simply revealed it so that it could be dealt with. There is a kind reason behind all of this. Only the truth makes us free, the truth about ourselves, and as Scripture says, you shall know the truth. It's what life does. You can accept it or you can reject it. All you need to do is live life and learn the truth. You don't need to climb to the top of a mountain to Tibet to find the truth about yourself. You can do it in Munhall or Squirrel Hill. Maybe not Washington, D.C., but you can do it in almost every other place. You don't even have to get out of bed. Trust me, I know. The truth will come to you. Just don't ignore the facts. Because if you ignore them, they will come harder. God does the same thing for us as he did for Job, and he does it in the same way. Before the cancer can be treated, it must be acknowledged. We must know that we are sick. Arrogance is the symptom of pride that we cannot ignore. It is seen by everyone, and eventually it is seen by ourselves. When losses come our way, when challenges show up, our arrogance cannot be contained. We demand an answer for God as to why someone as righteous as me should suffer any hardship or any inconvenience. Doesn't he know who I am? Who does he think he is? The problem has never been who God thinks he is. He knows who he is. The problem is who we think God is, a controllable genie who does our bidding for us. Job 38, 1 through 3. God patiently listens to Job, and then he responds from a whirlwind in a show of great power and force. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, tornado, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, which means put up your dukes. Fill your hands. Get ready. I will ask you, you instruct me. In chapter 40, 1, 2, and 7 and 8, the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Talking to Job, calling him the fault finder. Let him who reproves God answer it. Now gird up your loins like a man. Once again, I will ask you, you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? And that is the sentence of our life. Will you condemn me that you may be justified? That what happened, you will say I was wrong instead of saying you were wrong. Do you believe you are more than me? Do you judge me? God says. Do you really think that you're like me? It is when we condemn God's actions so that our actions can be justified that the truth sits plainly before us. And when it sits before us, we have but two options. Acknowledge it or fight it. Then God simply informed Job of who he was, what it means to carry the monocle of God. This truth, this simple truth, freed Job from his own arrogance when he humbly spoke the truth back to God. Humility is the treatment that kills pride and arrogance. Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is after God spends two chapters explaining exactly who he was. Can you do this, Job? Can you do that, Job? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I just... He never answers Job's question. He never blatantly tells him why this occurred. He just says, this is me. And Job answers, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job knows there's a purpose. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking of himself. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I now know who you really are, and that tells me who I am. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That last part is why all of this happened. This is where we all have to go. I repent in dust and ashes. All God has to do to put an end to our arrogance is show us the truth about ourselves and about himself. Truth is the sole antidote to our pride, because our pride is the base lie, the causal effect of everything that's wrong. Knowing who God is and knowing who we are in comparison, especially regarding love, cures us of arrogance and allows us to love as God loves, because the value of the others is increased as it decreases in ourselves. All pride and all arrogance are ended by repentance, by humility, which is pride's kryptonite. The cure is sure, and the cure is eternal. Philippians 2, 3, 9, the good news. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You can't just do that. You have to learn to do that. How? Same way Job did. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And is that not what we reach for when we reach for the fruit, equality with God? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross for me. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. James speaks to this in 4:6-10. He says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. We always get the first part, resist the devil and he will flee, but we always leave out the first part. Submit therefore to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's a sermon. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. God's message for his people. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Can that happen without being miserable, mourning and weeping? I don't think so. Respond to your own arrogance. Be miserable. Mourn over it. Weep. Allow the gloom of what you are to set into your heart. Then repent from your pride. Let the hard things of this life teach you what they were sent to teach you. When you do, you will have no more need for pride. For God himself will exalt you. He will do so in truth and grace. No longer with your own arrogance and your own lies will you be exalted, because God himself will do it. No need to brag. God will brag about you. Like a father whose child is the lead butterfly when she's 5 years old in the recital. Just wanted everybody to know that. Humility replaces pride in self with acceptance by God. Once you realize that the creator of the heavens and the earth accepts you, desires you, that is your value. You need no other. You learn this. As time grows on, you start to see it. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. We all know who learned something in those 7 years. It wasn't the father, it was him. What humbled Mark Twain was time and circumstance, both of which belonged to God. He lived life and faced the hard things. And the more he did, the more his father became. This is what happens to us every day. It is why we wake up here instead of there. God loves us, and love will not leave us as we are. He perfects us. And we are perfected. There will be no arrogance found in any of us. This is why we count it all joy, all of it. In the kingdom of God, temporal loss is eternal gain. Amen. Next week, we'll flip the coin over and see how temporal gain can lead to eternal loss.